Good morning, church. Please turn your Bible to page 227 as I'll be reading from 1 Samuel chapter 17. David and Goliath. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Ezekah. Saul, the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistines' camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 older sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out of Jesse, as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to his battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and moves this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him that they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burnt with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servants will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are not only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword and over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, and I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give you the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. The dead were strewn along the Sharim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked. David said, "I am the son of the servant Jesse of Bethlehem."
Well, please keep your Bibles open as we continue our series on 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, if you weren't here last week, let me encourage you to listen to last week's sermon because that's the resumption of our series on 1 Samuel, and it's an important chapter to understand properly to be able to follow this series. Now, it's lovely to have Theo back as well, and some of you may have heard him wrenching. It's not because he's got gastro, so don't be afraid of contagious diseases or anything like that. It's just his medical condition, and so it's really fantastic that he's out of hospital again and can join us and to hear this sermon on David and Goliath, which I'm sure he's heard many, many times before. Well, friends, why don't we pray and commit our time to God. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray that we will think your thoughts after you, that we will understand truly and rightfully your place in this story, which is so often forgotten. May you help us to see that we need a champion. And we thank you so much that you have provided a champion for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of years ago, Grace Crawford opened up a fish and chips shop in Adelaide. Everything seemed to be going well. She engaged a graphics designer. She had her shop fitted out. She printed out the menus. She quickly found a loyal customer base. But then out of the blue, she receives a letter by no other than Disney, the international company. This is what she said. "I was just shocked when we got the letter. We couldn't believe it. It seemed like a joke." It doesn't sound very good, does it? You see, what happened was this. Grace named her fish and chips shop Frying Nemo. Oh, I think it's a fantastic name. As you can imagine, Disney wasn't very happy about it. The colors, the pictures, the presentation, even the name was all too similar to the worldwide hit Finding Nemo. And so they sent their lawyers and gave Grace an ultimatum. Change the name or shut down by Friday. Now, Dr. Cullen Habel, a marketing lecturer at the University of Adelaide, said this: "It is a David and Goliath battle. Because in the end, how much could a small shop in Adelaide's West possibly hurt such a huge company like Disney?" The story of David and Goliath is well known, isn't it? It's the battle of the small and the big, the insignificant and the significant, the innocent and the oppressor, the underdog and the top dog. And so for many, the story of David and Goliath is nothing more than an inspiring story, a story of hope against all odds, of courage under fire. And what's the message? Size doesn't matter. If we have confidence like David, we can achieve anything. Is that what the story of David and Goliath is about? What do you think? Or maybe you've heard of the five stones of David. David had five stones that he picked up, that he put into his shepherd's pouch. And when he went to fight Goliath, the five stones of David represents obedience, service, Bible reading, prayer, and fellowship. And the point is this: if you do all these five things, you can defeat any giant in your life. Whether that's the bully down the street or your poor self-esteem, whether that's your financial woes or your addiction to pornography. Do these five things, just as David did, as he picked up those five stones, and you'll defeat any Goliath in your life. Is that what the story of David and Goliath is about? Well, why don't we take a closer look at the story this morning? The passage can be divided up into three main sections. Saul, the current king of Israel, his majesty himself needs a champion. We see that in verses 1 to 11. From verse 12 to 40, we see that David is Saul's champion that Saul needs. And from verse 41 to the end, 58, David is God's champion. So first, Saul needs a champion for verse 1. Now, Saul's at Elah in Judah, not because he's looking and out on holidays with his family, or because he's looking for his donkeys, but because his enemies, the enemies of Israel, the Philistines, have gathered an army for war. So on the one side of the battlefield, there's the people of God. And on the other side of the battlefield, there are the enemies of God, the Philistines. But instead of reading about a full-blown battle in this passage, an outright war, we see that the Philistines send forward a champion, a representative, a soldier who will fight for them on their behalf. And this champion isn't just a good fighter. He's a giant. He's over 3 meters tall. I've never met someone personally who's probably over 2 meters tall. This person is over 3 meters tall. So just to give you some perspective, a person who's 3 meters tall is the equivalent of me with my daughter who's 10 years old, Evangeline, standing on top of my shoulders. That's just over 3 meters. That is a giant. And not just a scrawny person like Evangeline on top of me, but an indestructible fortress. This guy we read about, this giant, is fully kitted with body armor from head to toe. He's covered in bronze, weighing an incredible 57 kilos. Now, I don't know how much you weigh. I don't want to know how much you weigh. But Liam, my son, who's 13 years old, he's just under 57 kilos. So just imagine, Evangeline's on top of me, and then Liam's hanging off her as she's standing on top of me. And this guy is just walking around like Liam's a fly on his shoulder. This guy is a giant. This guy is strong. This guy is powerful. And if that isn't enough, this Philistinian giant is now carrying also a curved sword on his back, which would weigh a lot, as you can imagine, a spear in his hand. And then in front of him, he's got a guy dedicated to him to carry his shield. This giant is no other than Goliath. He was no easy beat, and when he comes forward as the champion of the Philistines, he looks towards the army of Israel standing on the hill opposite them. He goes down to the valley. He looks dead center into the eyes of every Israelite standing in formation and shouts out from verse 8, "Send out a champion on your behalf. I'm the champion of the Philistines. You send out a champion on your behalf and we'll go out and we'll fight. I represent them. You send someone out to represent you. We'll meet together between the two camps in this valley and we'll fight it out. And whoever's the champion wins the fight. Whoever wins the fight wins it for their nation. And whoever's champion loses will lose for their nation, will essentially become slaves to the winning nation." So verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and lie up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subject and serve us. Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of God. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Now imagine you were an Israelite soldier on that hill that day, looking down to the valley, and you see this monstrous giant screaming out at you, defying the army of God, hearing his terms of battle. What would you be thinking? How would you be feeling? Maybe a bit like Grace Crawford when she received the letter from Disney. Well, verse 11, we are told how they responded. Verse 11, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, this is a polite way to say that they peed their pants. Now, I wouldn't blame them. Goliath's huge. He's indestructible. He's got Liam hanging off him like he's a fly. So why would they choose to be their champion? Who would they choose? Who would they want to fight on their behalf? They might look around. Who wants to go? Who wants to go and fight that giant down there? Well, you remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they actually did choose someone. They chose someone for themselves. They chose for themselves a champion. They chose a king like the other nations, a king who would go out before them and fight their battles for them. They chose Saul. I mean, Saul was the closest thing that Israel had to Goliath, because do you remember from chapter 10, verse 23, Saul was a head taller than everyone else. Even Samuel said this in verse 24, there is none like him among the people. Saul is the closest that Israel has to Goliath. But where's Saul? Well, why isn't he down there in the valley fighting Goliath? Well, did you notice that in verse 11? He was with the rest of Israel, peeing his pants. That is, Saul was no champion because he was no different to the rest of Israel. Like the rest of Israel, Saul needs a champion. Saul needs a savior, someone who rescued him and all of Israel from the clutches of his enemies. And that's what we see in the next verse. That's why the next verse, verse 12, is one of the most important verses as we transition in the story. You see, the story now moves in a completely different direction. not what you'd expect. It doesn't focus on the champion the people chose for themselves. The story continues with the champion God chose for himself. And who did God choose last week? According to his own heart, he chose David, the shepherd boy. Because David is the champion Saul needs and all of Israel needs. Verse 12, now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Now, as we saw last week, 1 Samuel chapter 16, we know who this son of Jesse is. We know who David is. He's not a king like the other nations, not a king that's outwardly impressive, not a king that's a hair taller than the rest, but a king nonetheless, for he was chosen by God according to God's own heart, a king God had chosen for himself. You see, David's God's champion. David's Israel's champion. David's Saul's champion. But of course, we only know this because we were with David in this private ceremony last week when Samuel anointed David as king. But Saul doesn't know this. Saul's army doesn't know this. Maybe only his brothers know this. I mean, David was still a shepherd boy. So when David rocks up with some food for his brothers, no one pays him any attention. I mean, why would they? Why would anyone care for a shepherd boy coming to the front line of a battle? But when David heard about this situation, he asked around, what's going on? And listen to his response in verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, what would be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? While Saul is hiding behind his soldiers, comfortably in his tent, peeing his pants, David was at the front line seeing the situation very differently. For 40 days, Goliath had been taunting them. For 40 days, Saul and his soldiers had been peeing their pants, daring not to come forward. But David, when he arrives, as God's anointed king, sees the situation for what it is. He doesn't see according to his eyes. He sees according to God's heart. He doesn't look at outward appearance and the giant that stands before him. He looks at God's heart. He looks at it from God's perspective. He sees that God is behind him. That is, for David, Goliath is nothing more than, do you notice how David described him? Not a giant, but an uncircumcised Philistine. That is, an enemy of the one and only living God. He's basically telling the army of Israel, don't look at what is visible. Don't look with your eyes. Don't worry about his size and the bronze arm of limb hanging off him. Don't worry about his stature and the size of his sword strapped to his back and the spear that is in his hand. Look at it from God's perspective. Look at what is in God's heart. How does God see it? This guy is an uncircumcised Philistine. This guy is an enemy of the living God. For he doesn't just defy Israel, but mocks the living God of Israel. And so it's when someone overhears what David says and reports it back to Saul, when they meet, David offers himself to Saul as Saul's champion. David offers himself as Israel's champion because he's already God's champion. Verse 32, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servants will go and fight him. You see, David will fight the battle no one else dare to fight. Instead, he will fight the battle that no one else can fight. Because he knows that just as God delivered him from lions and bears, so God will deliver him from the Philistines. Eventually, Saul's convinced. He tries to then make David into Goliath. Do you notice that? He puts the king's helmet on David's head. He puts the king's armor on David's chest. And what's interesting in itself is this. There's symbolism that is happening here. For Saul is, in effect, handing his throne over to David. No longer is Saul Israel's champion. No longer is Saul the bearer of the king's armor, but David is. For he is the real champion, the real king, the anointed one from God himself. But David finds himself unable to fight in this overbearing armor, so he puts it aside. He takes his shepherd's staff, chooses 5 stones and puts it in his pouch, grabs a sling, goes and faces Goliath as Israel's savior. And so on the battlefield in the valley between the two hills, between the two armies, David heads down to meet Goliath the giant as God's champion. With the army of Israel standing behind David and the army of the Philistines standing behind Goliath, Goliath sees David and he can't believe his eyes because he looks at the situation with his eyes. He sees a kid, he sees someone weak, he sees a little person, a bit of a joke. Because Goliath sees according to his own eyes. Verse 43, he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out with sticks?" And we can understand that, can't we? Because David's not a soldier, but a shepherd boy. I mean, he hasn't even come forward with a sword or a shield or any armor, but a simple sling and a few rocks. But notice that the battle is more than just a battle of sticks and stones. It's actually about a battle between the gods. That is the true battle that is raging on in this valley. It is not a battle between humans, but between the gods. Have a look at verse 43. Goliath said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And what did he do? He cursed David by his gods. You see, we can finally understand the story in perspective. What has it all been about? The fight was never between the Philistines and the Israelites. The fight was never between Goliath and the champion of Israel. The fight is actually between the gods of the Philistines, Dagon, and the God of Yahweh, the God of Israel, Yahweh. And David knows this because he never saw the battle according to man's eyes. He's always seen the battle according to God's heart. Listen to how he responds to Goliath, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." You see, David knows there was more at stake than a fight between flesh and bones. This was a spiritual fight in the spiritual realm. The name of God was at stake. And so David comes forward not just for Israel's salvation, but for God's honor. And so even though he's a mere shepherd boy, he knows that God will certainly give him victory because the battle is God's to win. He is merely God's champion. Verse 46, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." What actually appeared to be a battle of champions is actually more accurately the battle of the gods. God is the one who will be fighting this battle. God is the one who will save. God is the one who will give the Philistines into the hands of his champion David. This is Yahweh's battle. This is for Yahweh's honor and glory. This is for Yahweh, the God of Israel. And he will deliver his enemies into his champion's hands, David. And that's exactly what happens. David grabs a stone from his pouch, slings it, and hits the uncircumcised Philistine's head on his forehead. David was right. It wasn't by sword or spear that God saves. All he took was a stone from his sling. Goliath comes crashing down face first. David runs over to Goliath, stands over him, grabs Goliath's own sword, cuts off his head, just as he said he would. You see, the story of David and Goliath was never meant to be a heartwarming story about how a little shepherd boy was able to beat and defeat a giant by the name of Goliath. It was never about how the small and insignificant overcame great odds to defeat a giant, even though that's how it's widely applied and largely understood today. In fact, the story of David and Goliath has become so famous, in fact, that even non-religious and atheist people know the story and use the story as a metaphor for overcoming all odds. Even ChatGPT gets it wrong. Can you believe that? Artificial intelligence gets this wrong. Kylie thought, I should just look it up to see what ChatGPT says. And what does it say? The story of David and Goliath is a biblical tale found in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Samuel. Part of it's right. It's not a tale. It's a true story. It's often interpreted as a metaphor for courage, faith, and triumph of the underdog. The story of David and Goliath is one of the most misunderstood biblical passages. It's one of the most well-known, and it's the one that often gets people get wrong, because it was never about David and Goliath, but about the real God Yahweh and the pretend God Dagon. It's about how God's champion David beat God's enemies, Goliath. You see, Goliath never stood a chance. The true giant in this story was not Goliath. The true giant in this story was God himself. He was always going to win, for he is God and there is none other. The battle was always God's, and the battle was won because of God. And God doesn't win by swords and spear. He wins in ways we least expect it. We see this in a garden. Across another valley, the Kidron Valley, just outside the walls of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, there is a garden called Gethsemane. And in this garden, God's champion saw the battle that lay before him, not according to man's eyes, but according to God's heart. And this battle that lay before him wasn't going to be won with sticks and stones, but with his body and his blood. Now, this was no easy task, not because the enemy was frightening to him, but because God would have to forsake him. And he knew, as God's chosen, as God's anointed, as God's champion, he must do God's will. And so what did he do? He prayed. He prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And he did. When the soldiers came to arrest him, his disciples drew their swords. One of them even cut off the ear of the high priest's slave. And Jesus said in Matthew 26:52, put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But then how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? And the way that Jesus spoke of is the way of the cross. You see, we all have an enemy. And this enemy isn't anything like Goliath. This enemy isn't anything like Dagon. This enemy is far more ferocious. This enemy is far more terrifying. This enemy is far more difficult to defeat. For we all stand in the valley of the shadow of death. Our enemy is sin. Our enemy is death. Our enemy is Satan. Our enemy isn't an enemy we can fight with swords and spears. In fact, the enemy isn't even an enemy we can fight at all, because we have already lost. We sin, we die, we serve Satan. You see, friends, the story of David and Goliath isn't a source of inspiration and hope for innocent fish and chip shop owners who has to fight mammoth battles with multinational companies. It isn't about the five stones of obedience and service, Bible reading, prayer and fellowship. By them you can defeat the Goliaths in your life. Those things are great things, but it's not what the story is about. The point of the passage isn't that we should be more like David. It's not that we need to trust God more, And if we do, we can have victory in our lives. No, it's none of those things. The story is about how we need a champion like David. We all need a champion like David. Just as Saul needed a champion in David. Just as Israel needed a champion in David, so we need a champion like David. Like Israel, we need a champion who will fight our battles for us. We need someone who will go and fight a battle we can't fight ourselves. We need a champion who will represent us and face our foe for us. We need a savior who will deliver us from the grip of death itself. And the one and only person that can and has and will come forward as we pee our pants on the battlefield in the valley of the shadow of death is the champion that we would never choose with our eyes. But God has chosen according to his own heart. Jesus is the son of David, the champion we need. Jesus is God's own son, the promised Messiah, the champion of the world who came to fight the greatest battle of all, not with swords and spears, but with his body and blood. And so if Jesus isn't your champion, if Jesus isn't your savior, if Jesus isn't your representative to die the death for you, then please put your faith in him today. Let him be your champion. Let him fight death and conquer it for you. And if you're a Christian, if Jesus is your champion, if Jesus' body was broken for you and his blood has washed away your sins, then the reminder from today's passage is this. It is not for you to do more or to trust more or to conquer more. It is a reminder for us that the battle has been fought. The battle has been won. Satan has been defeated. Death has lost its sting. There's nothing else we can do or need to do but to go on living with this as its truth. To go on living, not like you're still under the bondage of sin, but to live lives in holiness and reverence for God your Savior. To go on living, not with the fear of death, but with the hope of the resurrection. To go on living filled with joy and thankfulness for Jesus Christ, your Savior, your King, your champion, has saved you from sin and death and Satan.